As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 19. That's Ephesians 5, verse 19, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Very familiar verse. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to begin this morning for the next few weeks looking at some fundamental doctrines that distinguish churches of Christ. These aren't new lessons. They're lessons that you have heard before, but they're lessons I believe that from time to time we need to refocus upon. It's especially important for our young people and, of course, any visitors that we have. We want individuals to realize that there are some distinctive things about us. And so for the next 3, maybe 4 weeks, we're going to look at just some of the fundamental things that, again, set us apart from denominational churches. This morning, we're going to do a study of musical instruments in worship. And that clearly is something that distinguishes us. In fact, there's a lot of people, if you tell them, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, they'll say, oh, you're the ones that don't believe in musical instruments. Sometimes they'll just say, you're the ones that don't believe in music. And so we are distinguished for that belief and that practice. But what people don't always realize is why we don't use musical instruments. Sometimes people think, it is because we can't afford them, believe it or not. That would be true with some smaller congregations. The first place where I ever preached, we had a member who, before she was converted, she offered the local church there to buy them a piano because they didn't have one. And so some people think that's why we don't use them. Other people think it's because we just don't like them. Some people believe that our position is that there's something sinful about the musical instrument itself. And other people think it's just a tradition among churches of Christ. But if you're visiting with us here this morning, we want you to know that the reason we don't use musical instruments has nothing to do with what we like or don't like. It has nothing to do with tradition per se. But rather, it has everything to do with Bible authority. And so let's take a look at just a few things along those lines this morning. First of all, I want to emphasize the importance of establishing God's will by God's Word. And we need to understand that our personal opinion must always give way to the will of God. Regardless of how you think about musical instruments, it's not really about my opinion or your opinion. Our opinions have to give way to God's will. You remember Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, what does that passage there have to do with my opinion? It doesn't. What does that passage have to do with how we feel about something? It doesn't have anything to do with that. When it's all said and done, what we practice religiously has everything to do with the will of God. That's the only thing that matters. And so our main point here then is that the will of God must be established by the Word of God. I think most people will agree, yes, we have to be concerned with the will of God. But what is the will of God? That's when, again, we have to emphasize the will of God isn't determined by our tradition. It isn't determined about what we like or don't like. It's determined by God's will and God's word, rather. And it is that word that we're going to be judged by. Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So obviously, we have to be concerned with the Word of God. And what all that means is we have to be concerned with Bible authority. Colossians 3 at verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, this is critical, not just with this particular subject. It is critical to the subject of musical instruments, but it is critical to anything that we practice, anything we believe religiously. We have to understand the importance of authority. And it's because of a misunderstanding of God's grace that a lot of people get that wrong. That there's a lot of people who think that because of God's grace, we really don't have to worry about any rules or regulations or anything like that. And so what the Bible is reduced to is just a guidebook. And that's the feeling of a lot of people. They're sincere in it. They sincerely believe God is a God of love, and He has given us, some people call the Bible just a love letter. He has given us this love letter to guide us. And so they don't believe that the Bible is a book that has to be precisely followed. It's just a guide to send us in the right direction. And so because of that, when you think of Bible authority, they honestly don't believe we really need Bible authority, at least not for everything that we do. And so it's important this morning when we deal with this particular subject that we have in our mind from the very beginning that whether we use musical instruments or not has everything to do with whether or not it is established or authorized in the Bible. You remember what John said, of course, another critical verse. He said, "Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So there's two important things that we find there. First, we see clearly that indeed we need authority for everything that we do. We have to abide in the teaching, in the doctrine of Christ. If we do not, then we don't have God. So this is critical. People may not like to talk about it. People might want to just dismiss doctrine and that sort of thing, and let's not even think about rules and regulations, but it's critical when you look at a verse like this. It's our obligation. If we want to maintain fellowship with God, it's critical that we abide in the teachings of God's Word, the teachings of Christ. But that leads to a second thing, and that is just where do we find the teachings of Christ? And, of course, we have to abide in the teachings of Christ, so we need to know where we find them. And, obviously, the teaching of Christ is found in the New Testament. So, the second thing, then, is we must have New Testament authority for everything that we do. Again, this is very important. I didn't just throw this lesson together. These points work with each other. We need to understand we have to have Bible authority, but we must be sure we recognize it has to be New Testament authority. That's critical. What is it that people do first when you bring up the subject of musical instruments? How do they respond to that? Almost always, the first thing they do is go back to the Old Testament and give us examples of David and others. Psalms 150, David talked about all of those musical instruments. Clearly, we can see musical instruments in the Bible. And that is true, of course. We've said over the years, it's not hard at all to find musical instruments in the Bible. But it is impossible to find the New Testament church in the Bible using them. And so people can go back to the Old Testament, and that's what they almost always do because that's where they can find the musical instrument. So we need to understand that it's New Testament authority that we need. We're not under the old law. Now listen to me carefully as you turn over to the passages you see on the screen, Romans chapter 7. Listen carefully when I say to you, we believe fully and completely that the Old Testament is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Bible clearly teaches that. And we all believe that in faithful churches of Christ. Every sound gospel preacher I know teaches that. And so it's not a matter of whether or not the Old Testament is inspired. It clearly is. The question is, where do we find the law that we're amendable to today? We don't find it in the Old Testament. We're not under the law that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were under. We're not under the law that Moses and the Israelites are under. But that's all you can find back there in the Old Testament. Instead, we are under the law of Christ. It's why we must abide in the teachings of Christ if we want to have God. Now look at Romans chapter 7 and notice at verse 1 he says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law." And let me just pause there and make sure we understand what law he's talking about. He's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about even the law that would contain the Ten Commandments. And how do I know that? I know that because, and keep your finger there at verse 1. We'll get back there in just a second. But verse 7 says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" One of the Ten Commandments, of course. And so we understand then, we know for sure, this is not guesswork, we're not just wondering about this, we know what Paul is talking about when he refers to law. He's talking about the law of Moses. So he says, "I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." Now, he's bringing up marriage just as an illustration. He's really talking about the law. And so at verse 4, he says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." Why does he refer to the body of Christ? Because that old law was nailed to the cross when Jesus died on it. When his body was hung on a tree, that old law came to an end. And so he says, "You have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that ye may be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." So clearly, that old law has been done away with. In this small little portion of Romans right here, he's addressing the Jews. He, in the book of Romans, if you're familiar with that, he often said things that applied to the Gentiles, or sometimes they would apply to the Jews, or sometimes both, because he was dealing with a congregation made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so he's speaking to the Jews here. The Gentiles never were under the law, but the Jews were. But Paul clearly says, "You have died to that law." Why? Because it was taken out of the way. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes this abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning at verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." He says at verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law." Now listen to this. "Though not being myself under the law." It can't get any clearer than that, can it? Here's Paul, an inspired apostle, an ambassador of Christ, saying, "I'm not under the law." Ladies and gentlemen, if Paul was not under the law, neither are we. But he's not finished. He's going to tell us exactly what law he is under. He goes on to say that "I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." So is anybody confused about that? Here Paul says, again, an inspired man says, "I'm not under the law," talking about the law of Moses. And then he turns around and says, "But I'm under the law of Christ." What law are we under today? The law of Christ. The old law has been taken out of the way. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over there. Ephesians the second chapter. And at verse 14, Paul says this. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 14. He says, "For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one," that is both Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down," where? "In his flesh." Remember he referred to his body in the passage in Romans 7? Talking about the same thing. This all happened on the cross. He said he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in peace of the two, in place of the two, so making peace. The old law has been abolished. He didn't use the word destroy. The old law wasn't obliterated. It was fulfilled and therefore taken out of the way. And then in the passage in Hebrews 8 at verse 13, the Hebrews writer simply tells us that that old law has become obsolete. And so we should all be on the same page with this. This is very clear. Let's put it all together. We understand that we have to have Bible authority for whatever we do. And so when it comes down to musical instruments, we have to have Bible authority. Where do we find that authority? We find it under the law or in the law of Christ. How do we know? Because that old law has been taken out of the way and we're now under the law of Christ. Very clear. So, what it all means is, if we're going to use musical instruments today, we have to put our finger on the passage found in the New Testament that authorizes it. Well, someone says, but I just can't believe that old law with the Ten Commandments, that's all been taken out of the way. Well, just stop and think about it. If we're under that old law, then not only can we have a plurality of wives as they had under the old law, but we have to be doing all these other things you see on the screen. Tithing, you may not have a real big problem with that, although we're not commanded to tithe today, but you may not have a problem with that. But what about animal sacrifices? What about the keeping of the Sabbath? If that old law hasn't been taken out of the way, then we're still obligated to do those things. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to those animal sacrifices, I'm not talking about something you do in your backyard. If you're going to fulfill that command, you have to make a trip to Jerusalem. When's the last time you've done that? You haven't. No one does that in this country. And yet, if we're still under that law, then that means we have violated that law. You better hope we're not under that law. And obviously, we're not, because as we've seen, we're under the law of Christ. Now, one more thing. Someone says, all right, I see that. We're not under the law of Moses. Been nailed to the cross. It has been abolished. It has become obsolete. I can see that. But you have to show me, preacher, where the law of Christ that we're now under tells me that I cannot use the musical instrument. And the problem with that is that the silence of the scriptures won't do. The silence of the scriptures do not authorize. And the fact of the matter is, we all know that. When it comes down to authority, we understand that authority works the same way in any avenue of life. Whether you're talking about biblical authority, whether you're talking about authority in the home that parents have, whether you're talking about the authority that an employer might have, or even governmental authority, it all works the same way. And in all of those situations, other than Bible authority, nobody would conclude ever that silence authorizes. Those of you who are parents, how many of you really believe that your child could do anything he or she wants to as long as you don't specifically say, thou shalt not? I am almost certain. Almost. I'm not completely certain, but I'm almost certain that there's not a parent here this morning who would believe that. There's not an employer Who would believe that? Yeah, all of my employees, whatever I haven't specifically said you can't do, then they can go ahead and do. Can you imagine that? You're supposed to be at work at 8 and you're, but you show up at 9 and tell your boss, you know, you never did tell me I can't show up at 9. Would that work? Silence never authorizes in any realm. So certainly it does it in the Bible. And we don't have time to look at all these passages. I put them up there so you can put them in your notes. But let's look at a couple of them there. The first two particularly are important. Leviticus chapter 10. And with Nadab and Abihu, it illustrates the point as well as any. Leviticus chapter 10, and at verse 1 beginning, it says, "And now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord." Now you know they're in trouble. They've offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. What made it unauthorized? Listen to it. He said, "You offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Here it is, which he had not commanded them." That's what made it unauthorized. With regard to the fire that they used, the particular incense that they used to make the fire, God didn't say, "Thou shalt not." But he didn't have to. They did that which he had not commanded. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to get this in our head. It is fundamental. We can only do religiously what God commands us to do. We can't just go out on our own. In the Great Commission, Jesus told them, "Go out and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you." That's what we observe. That's what we preach. That's what we practice. Things that have been commanded. Everything not commanded is strange fire. And we have to understand that. So what did God do about it? Verse 2 says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." You don't think God takes this seriously? He absolutely does. "But I don't like that." It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter what the majority believes. We have to understand. Our opinion has to give way to God's will. And God's will is always established by the Word of God. And that's the end of the story. And our worship and the work that we do, whatever we do religiously, must reflect that. In Numbers chapter 20, turn over there. We don't have to read the whole thing there, but as you turn over there, you might remember this is when the Israelites, or at least one of the times the Israelites were complaining. They were constantly complaining, this time because they didn't have any water and they were thirsty. And so God told Moses and Aaron, "You gather the people before the rock and you take your staff with you and you speak to the rock and it'll bring you forth water." And so in Numbers 20 at verse 10, it says, "So Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock." That's what God told them to do. "And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me and to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" So as great as Moses was, one of the great leaders that God has ever had, but he never stepped foot into the land of promise. Why? Because God told him to speak to the rock, and instead of that, as an example of unbelief, he hit the rock. Well, he didn't believe that all he had to do is speak to it and it would happen. Well, God called it unbelief. But the fact of the matter is, God said speak, and he hit that rock twice. And here's the thing. On three occasions, Moses begged God to let him into the land of promise. You know what Moses never said? He never said, God, you ought to let me into that land because you never told me I couldn't hit the rock. He never said that. He begged and begged and begged, but he never made that argument because he knew he acted without authority when he raised up that staff and hit the rock. The fact that God didn't tell him not to didn't change anything, because silence does not authorize. The silence of the Scripture simply will not do. All right, well then, having established that, what kind of music does God desire today? And again, it's not guesswork. It's not my opinion. We can easily turn to the Word of God and see. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will sing praises with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Ephesians 5 at verse 19, our scripture reading, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Now, if we had the time, we could look at everything the New Testament says about music. And here it is. These passages you see on the screen, outside of the book of Revelation, that speaks of things figuratively. People over the years have made the argument, well, the book of Revelation talks about harps in heaven. Well, that's figurative in the first place. And the second place, we're not talking about what they're authorized to do in heaven. We're talking about what we're authorized to do here on earth. And so, here's all that the New Testament has to say about music. These are all the passages. You can look them up for yourself, and you'll see that it says the same thing over and over again. Sing, 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 sing. That's all it says. Where does it say play? It does not. Nowhere. Let's keep everything in order. Let's keep this in our mind. We have to have authority for what we do. Where do we find it? The New Testament. So we have to find a New Testament passage that gives us the authority to sing, or else we're doing something we haven't been commanded to do. That is not difficult. Shouldn't be hard to understand. I know, let me rephrase that. It can be difficult, but not because it's hard to understand. It's just because of emotionalism. It's because of what the majority are doing. It's because of what we're used to and what we see most often in the religious world. That's the only thing that makes it difficult. It's not because the Bible is unclear. It is very clear. We just have to follow it and just keep in our minds. We have to do the will of God. And the will of God is established by the Word of God. And so if I don't find it in the portion of God's Word where I find the law that I'm under, that is the New Testament, then I'm just going to leave it alone. And that's what we do in faithful churches of Christ. Now, it's important here that we understand a little something about Bible authority. There's two kinds of authority. There's generic and there's specific. And again, you see that in all of those realms of authority I talked about before, the home and the employee and government, same thing. And it's true with the Bible. Generic authority and specific authority. Specific authority is exclusive in nature. Generic authority is inclusive. Now, this is not a study on Bible authority and how to establish it, so I'm not going to worry about generic authority at this time. But let's think about specific authority. Specific authority, again, it's exclusive. When the person with authority specifies something, everything else is excluded. The example that we have given that is perfect to make the point is the ark. God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. A perfect example, a very valid example. Here's an example of God specifying He told Noah what he wanted. I want you to make an ark, and I want you to make it out of gopher wood. And that excluded, of course, every other kind of wood. Oak couldn't be used, pine couldn't be used, cedar couldn't be used. It had to be gopher. Why? Because that's what God specified. There shouldn't be any problem with that. And there's not. I have preached the gospel for 30 years. I have never had anybody ever tell me, oh, I don't understand what you mean by that. Ever. I have never had anyone come up and say, I don't agree with that. If Noah wanted to use pine wood, that would have been just fine. God would not have cared. I've never heard no one in 30 years, no one's ever said that to me. Because that's understandable. Because there's no emotion involved in it. There's no relatives practicing that. There isn't anything to stand in the way of just looking at that clearly, just looking at the Word of God and what it says and seeing the conclusion. Somehow we got to get to the same point with musical instruments. Because God's Word doesn't change regardless of who our relatives are, regardless of what is popular with people, regardless of how we think about it. Word of God just stays the same. So what I'm saying to you this morning is, when we transfer from this point of Noah in the ark and we start talking about musical instrument or what anything else that we're trying to discover is authorized today, the principles are the same. We have generic authority and specific authority. If God specifies something, it excludes everything else, period. We just leave it at that, because that's the truth of the matter. And when it comes down to musical instruments, God has specified. I'll tell you what some people don't realize sometimes. In the Old Testament, He specified playing. Now, I should have put in that little box, I should have put playing and singing, because in the Old Testament, He did specify both. But playing is what we're really concerned with in this lesson. In the Old Testament, God specified it. That's why they used musical instruments. God told them to. Look at these passages very quickly in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First of all, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want to see how much of this I want to read. Well, start at verse 11. It says, this 1 Chronicles chapter 28 at verse 11. It says, and then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple. So what he's doing here is he's telling Solomon all instructions about the temple and the furniture in it and all of this and the work that they're going to do in it. He gets real specific here. It gets into a lot of details in here. He says of its houses, its treasures, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, of the room for the mercy seat and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, etc. So you see, he's going into a lot of detail. Down at verse 13, it says for the divisions of the priest and for the Levites. Now watch. And all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. Now, let me tell you. I'm just using that to show you. Here are the plans for all that was to be done in the house of the Lord. He doesn't have space here to specify everything. He gets quite a list here. But he doesn't specify everything. He doesn't mention musical instruments in this particular text. But we do find that this is for all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. So if we find in the Old Testament, if we find the Jews using the musical instrument in the house of the Lord, it has to fall into this category. Because he gave him instruction in regard to all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. Down at verse 19, it said, all of this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Did they use musical instruments in the temple? Yes. Why? It was according to the plan. Whose plan? God's plan. Now, how do I know? Well, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And just one verse, verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 at verse 25. Listen carefully at this. It says, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David." We read some of that back over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 28. "But according to the commandments of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet." Now watch. "For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets." And they did it what? "According to the commandment of the Lord." Why did they use musical instruments back then? God told them to. He specified. If we're going to use them over here on this side of the cross under the new covenant, God's going to have to tell us to. That's just the bottom line. God's going to have to command it. If he commands it, we'll do it. If he doesn't command it, we should leave it alone. But what did he command? What did he specify? We've already seen on the screen all the passages. Sing, 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 sing. That's all he specified. Everything else is excluded. Take, if you're visiting with us, take all of the emotionalism out. Just deal with the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Forget about what this church or that church is doing. Just take the Word of God. And you can clearly see God wanted music in the New Testament. He wanted a specific kind of music because he specified what he wanted. Sing over and over again through inspired men. He said sing. So what do we do in churches of Christ? We sing. Why don't we play? There's no commandment for it. There's no authority for it. You say, well, that's good for you, but we're going to do it anyway. Remember 2 John, you can do it if you want to. But 2 John said, if you transgress and go beyond the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, you have not God. That's the decision that you're looking at. Do you so badly want to do what you want to do that you're going to do it even if God didn't tell you he wants you to do it? How badly do you want the musical instrument? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. All right, let's look at a couple of things more just quickly and in passing. Musical instruments not used in the first century. That means that Peter, Paul, James, or John, any of the other apostles, none of the first century Christians, they never, ever, ever, not once used a musical instrument in worship. Ever. That right away should tell you something. If you say, you churches of Christ, you all are weird. You're condemning us for doing exactly what they did in the New Testament. You're condemning us for doing what Paul did. You're condemning us for doing what John did, what Peter did. Why would you do that? Instead, you should want to do what Peter and Paul and James and John were doing. So, oh, are you sure? Yeah, there's no question about the fact they didn't use musical instruments. Historians, not members of the Church of Christ, music historians affirm this. Edward Dixon, the church music was exclusively vocal. He said, it was, however, this is F.L. Reader, it was, however, purely vocal. In his book, History of Church Music, From the Christian Era to the Present. These, again, let me say again, they're not members of the Church of Christ. Their business is history. They're just music historians. And they teach what history tells them. All music employed in their service was vocal. Another one, all our sources deal amply with the vocal music in the early church. They just didn't use them. It's not even debatable. Those who do use them, denominational scholars, don't even try to make an argument on the basis of history. They know for a fact that they didn't use them. And so that should raise a flag. If the New Testament church didn't use them, then we shouldn't use them. And by the way, I don't have time to develop this, But there are some people who believe because of the words that are used, seeing in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 19, the Greek word solo, oh, that involves inherently the musical instrument. Well, it used to, but by the New Testament, it didn't. It didn't always have to involve the musical instrument. And if you say that it does, here's your problem. You're accusing Peter, Paul, James, and John, and all the other New Testament Christians of sinning, because they did not use the musical instrument. So if using the musical instrument is inherent in the Greek word for sing in Ephesians 5:19, Paul was sinning against God by not using it. Are you ready to take that position? I'm certainly not. Words in every language evolve. And at a time, the word solo meant to pick a string, and it used to mean that. But by the New Testament, sometimes, oftentimes, in fact, the majority of the time, it was used to simply refer to singing. So that argument doesn't work. Well, the American Encyclopedia, Pope Vitalian, introduced organs into some of the churches in Southern Europe about A.D. 670. The first time any religious group of people used a musical instrument, over 600 years after the church was established. Now, one more thing, and the lesson is yours. Most churches opposed musical instruments in the past. A lot of people don't realize this. If you're a member here, I put this on the screen before you. You should realize this. But if you're visiting with us, I just want you to see this, that almost all religions today that claim to be following Christ used to use the musical instrument. And here's the proof of that. This Baptist historian said, staunch old Baptists in former times would as soon tolerate the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as the organ in their galleries. And yet the instrument has gradually found its way among them. That's a historical fact written in 1840. So just before that, Baptists weren't using musical instruments. They were worshiping God exactly the way we do, without the musical instrument. But it gradually made its way into their churches. Another Baptist historian, commentator, said, for years the Baptists found the introduction of the instrument or music into the churches, installation of the organ brought serious difficulties to many churches. So that's the Baptist church. The Presbyterian church, the tendency of this instrument or music was to secularize the music of the church and to encourage singing by choirs. Such musical accompaniment were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th and 6th centuries. You just put the Methodist church or the Presbyterian church on the list of mainstream denominations who used to oppose musical instruments. John Wesley, he founded the Methodist Church. I don't object to musical instruments as long as they are neither seen or heard. The Methodist Church used to oppose it, and so did the Lutheran Church. The organ in worship is an ensign of Baal, Martin Luther wrote. So you may think, you know, you churches of Christ, you are strange after all. I mean, everybody uses the musical instrument. Yeah, now, 200 years ago, it wasn't the case. But it gradually became more and more popular. Introduced in 670 AD, 600 years after the church was established. That's again why we know that the apostles and the Christians in the first century never used the musical instrument. And then gradually it came along until we are where we are today. But you know who hasn't changed? Faithful churches of Christ. We do exactly what they did in the first century. And that's what you ought to want to do. And it's not just a matter of being able to stand up here and say to you, yeah, we're just like the first century church. Listen to me. I'm glad I can say that. It's more important than that. If you use the musical instrument, you're doing it without authority. When you act without authority, you sin against God. You're not abiding in the teachings of Christ. John, not Don Wright, John said, you have not God. That's pretty important. Yes, it distinguishes us, but it shouldn't. And if you attend a church that uses the musical instrument, I hope that you'll give that some thought. If they refuse to give it up, I would give them up. Because you'll find yourself without God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity to do it right now. I haven't said much about God's plan of salvation, but it is simple and plain. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's wonderful that God has set forth a plan of salvation that's so simple that you this very day can obey the gospel and become a new creature in Christ just by believing in Jesus, being baptized. The baptistry is ready. We'll baptize you and you can be saved. Why not do what you know God wants you to do? Don't procrastinate. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off another day longer. Be baptized into Christ right now if you're not a Christian. Come forward as we together stand and sing.